We are studying our series of messages, Balm for the Weary, on the book of Psalms, a devotional study of the Psalms, and we are studying Psalm 131 tonight. Shall we read together? You have a copy of the notes. You have a copy of the notes, Psalm 131. Psalm 131. A Song of Degrees of David. Let us read together. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters, or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself. As a child that is weaned of his mother, my soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Amen. Prayer of a Humble Heart is the title of the meditation tonight, taken from Psalm 131. Not presumptuous, but contented. Always confident in God. Verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3. Psalm 131 is a portrait of Christ's likeness, of true godliness, the quintessential essence of a humble heart, meek and lowly. It is not self-justifying, but a sober assessment. Is this your disposition before God? Do you understand the motions, the movements of your own heart, so that you may say that I have quieted myself before God? I have come to Him with nothing to boast, my true self, and I'm coming to Him honestly, sincerely, giving to Him my heart, giving to Him my devotion. That is life of a child with God. To understand His value in our lives. That when we have Him, we have everything. Without Him, nothing. But because we have Him, there is that strength that is within us that is so precious. No matter what the storm may be today, no matter what the matter that is arising in the office today, you find the man of God, a child of God, in connection with God, in contact with God, finding himself in a state of peace and restfulness. And God wants us to have such a spiritual disposition. It's a Psalm of David, of the pen of David, and this is a third after Psalm 122, 124, and there is a fourth by David in Psalm 133. The first thought that we want to consider in verse 1, not presumptuous. The psalmist says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. The psalmist comes before his Lord in self-examination, self reflection, giving a sober assessment of his life. And he concluded that he has humbled himself before God and men. A brother in Christ caught me this evening and said that I have a squabble with someone, but I managed to talk to the person later on and seek for forgiveness. And the matter was laid to rest. Was I doing correctly? Well, I said that for a child of God, we are not perfect. We fall, we stumble, but there is a way back with God, and the Lord provided you a way. And as I look at you before, and I look at you now, I can see a change. I can see that God has come into your life and there is an influence. And so his heart was comforted. And I praise God that, you know, we want to examine ourselves and we don't want to be presumptuous. He says, I was angry. Well, the Apostle Paul made such a self-assessment and recommended that we do examine our hearts soberly. He says in Romans 12 verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith." The Lord looks to us, look at us, and, well, he's working out something. You know, the most precious part of Moses' life was not the 40 years that he was in the palace, nor was it for the 40 years that he was in the wilderness. But the 40 years that was in the middle of his life, where he was at the backside of the desert, alone, tending to sheep, God was working the great work in his life, in his heart. 40 years, imagine. You would have thought that life is over for me. Every day I look at this sheep, day in, day out, and I'm in this wilderness. I'm a fugitive, you know. I've fled from where I came from, and I can't go back there. I'm a wanted man. And it seems there is no life for me. But God has trained that man, and God called him the meekest man on earth in the book of Numbers. And God gave that assessment of this man. After 40 years, God brought him up to the mount and communed with him. And this morning we were studying. He spent 40 days and 40 nights in the mount communing with God. God gave to him the law for the nation. The law that we have today in our constitution. The common law was based upon those laws that God gave to Moses at Sinai. How is it that God would choose to use such a man? Because he was someone whose heart was not haughty. His eyes were not lofty. He understood that he is nothing. If God will not bless him, he's finished. And the Lord wants us to understand this too for ourselves. If God will not look at us with favor, what will we be? Where will we be? And someone that has experienced life, then you realize that he says, neither do I exercise myself in great matters. You have been looking at sheep for 40 years. No wonder when he was asked to talk to Pharaoh, he said, I cannot speak. Well, God had to take away our self-confidence in order that he may give us the God confidence. He may fill us and endue us with his presence, with his wisdom, with himself. Christ liveth in me. We sang the hymn. How beautiful to have, to be a man whose heart is yielded to the Spirit's leading and guidance. He observed his own heart and he assessed his own outward demeanor. We too need to be constantly looking at ourselves by what we think we are, by what we do we reap. And the Lord seeks to, well, we said, make a man out of us. Make a vessel, a useful vessel, so that we can be an instrument that God's Spirit can fill and use for his purpose. And so here we see a man that God had dealt severely. Sometimes you ask yourself, why is it that God allow trials to come in our lives? Why do we have to go through this and this difficult times? Well, those times we grow spiritually. Well, we learn the hard lessons in the midst of affliction. And so here we see a heart that is not presumptuous but contented. Verse 2. Surely I have behaved myself and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother, my soul even as a weaned child. The relationship between God and his children is portrayed as a mother to her children. Now, why is it that God gives to us families, fathers and mothers? Why is it that God portrays to us the picture or a learning lesson in a family situation? Because that is the relationship that he has with us as our Creator, a Father in heaven to his children. Although he is invisible, we cannot see him, but by virtue of him putting us into families, right, none of us can say that, you know, we do not have a father and a mother. But it's from the father and the mother that we have our being. And we acknowledge, right, that. So here is a imagery that is used by the psalmist to help us to see, to portray that relationship between the mother and the child. Paul uses this imagery to describe the mother's nurturing care for her little children. You look at a mother holding a little infant, and providing the needful nourishment for the little infant, so tiny, so small, and yet so alive and so real. You have to handle it very gently. My mom would say to my dad, "Hey, you better not touch it because your hands will be too strong. It may hurt the child. You may not know, but this child is so fragile. You look at a baby, so fragile." Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, "But we were Gentile among you, even as a nurse nurtureth her children. The cultivated soul resting in the Lord is quiet before Him, whatever the outward circumstances in life." The image of the restful spirit of the child of God trusting in Him is portrayed as a wean child. The wean child is contented not to receive milk from its mother. As a child that is wean of his mother, able to rest in the Lord's arms without agitation, it is a description of the failure of earthly comforts and comforters to provide lasting succor. And it points to the need for comfort that only God can satisfy. Sometimes in our life, God brings us through life's journey so that we come to a point where we learn to rest in the Lord. Moses enjoyed the comforts of his mother's care in his early years. It grounded and it founded him as a child of Israel for life. You know, although mother had him for not very long, but mother was able in those times to cuddle him, to hold him, to speak to him, and to impart a sense of identity to him, that he is a child of the Hebrew people. So that when the time comes, although he was prince in Egypt, possibly the next Pharaoh, the Bible says he esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater than the riches of Egypt. He was able to see and understand the value of that life with God. And we too, just like the beggar who was eating crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, he knew what he was after in life. He didn't have all those things, but he had that one thing that was needful. He was carried to heaven when he died. And he enjoys for eternity all the comforts that he did not have in those short years that he had on earth. And Samuel came as an answer to Hannah's prayer. When he was weaned, he was brought to the temple to be dedicated for God's use as his prophet. Well, for us, in our times, a child is weaned about 6 months. During any time before that, studies have shown that the kidneys, the guts are not mature to cope with other diet, and early weaning can increase the risk of infections and developments of allergies. Here, I got this from the food nutrition and weaning guide. Just some information to help us to understand what the psalmist was trying to describe to us. Verse 3. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Not presumptuous, but contented, always confident in God. When Jacob left his home, he only had a stone pillow to rest his head. Although he was alone, away from his family, God was with him. Although he was alone, and yet he was not alone. God's presence with him was so vividly manifested. God came to him. And in our lives too, you know, if God did not come to us and we have not received the greatest miracle, the weaning of our souls, right, that our souls are subdued under God through the gospel, the greatest miracle. And having the hope of heaven. Wow. That's really great, you know. To know that one day we'll be perishing. Like what we said. Today we had the news. Someone who has supplied us with good gifts during our Mother's Day, our Father's Day, has gone home to be with the Lord early this month. So beautiful gifts that were wrapped for us every year. We found out that she's no longer around. But we know that she's a believer, a child of God. And we know that she's in heaven. And the family has that hope that they will see her again. And someone asks, you know, will you recognize your loved ones in heaven or not? Well, you will. The Bible tells us. That's why the Apostle Paul comforts us in the book of Thessalonians. Comfort ye one another with these words. When the Lord shall come, at the triumph of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive will be caught up with the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort ye one another with these words. The day will come. That's why, you know, Lazarus that was in heaven was asked by the rich man who was in hell, go and talk to my 5 brothers. Well, it was said to him that he has the scriptures. If the scriptures would be given to him and he would not believe, even if a man would rise from the dead in front of him, he will not believe. So you see, the greatest miracle is not to see a miracle. The greatest miracle is to believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, entered human history, lived a perfect life, died, and rose again from the dead. You know, the Bible is not written in one day. Many thousands of years. You know, the process to save a man is so complicated. Right? Wow, God had to send His Son at the fullness of time. And that He had to live that life, 33 and a half years, go through so much, God Himself. Had to come and walk on earth, and then He had to bear our sins. Wow, that's very great, you know. God Himself had to bear our sins. That's the greatest miracle. And that's the greatest work of redemption that oftentimes we don't really understand and see. We want to see a miracle. Well, how can we hope in God? By believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that He died for our sins, and He 3 days later He rose again from the dead. When we come to Him with a repentant heart, there will effect in us a change. That's the greatest miracle. And you can tell yourself that, yeah, there's a change, you know. People look at me, I think there is a change. Yeah. Before that, not that possible. But now it seems there is a change. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Yeah. God is doing for us a great work. You know, your life is a great miracle that God is doing every day. And for Him to transport you to heaven, wow, that's even an even greater miracle and work. And the enjoyment of the heaven that He will give to you in the days to come. Even greater. And the Lord wants you to hang on there. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. May we realize what a great salvation we have received in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the Lord help us to walk humbly and soberly with Him, preparing our hearts and our families to meet our God, as we await His soon coming. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Thank Thee for Thy mercy, Thy grace in sustaining us through this day. Lord, may Thou bless our time of prayer and strengthen our hearts as we look to Thee for grace to find help in times of need. Lord, may Thou supply. This I pray, asking with thanksgiving, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.